We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, again we ask that you guide us as we meditate upon a precious section of the Word which you've given us, again, for the salvation of our own souls. I pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in your Word to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21, where our Savior takes us into the field and the kitchen. The context is always very important. There's just been a turmoil in the synagogue between Jesus and the ruler of the synagogue, whom we've called the chief honcho. And they crossed swords very plainly. And Jesus called the ruler of the synagogue a hypocrite. And keep in mind, this was done in front of the congregation. And the woman who had just been cured after 18 years of infirmity. And among the congregation, undoubtedly, there were children. And they were taught to respect the chief honcho, and they were in his presence most every Saturday. And now he was called a hypocrite, which means that when they go back home, mom and dad have some explaining to do. It was a confusing time. There are what we could call the hidden years of the life of Jesus, and that would cover from his birth to his 30th birthday. As far as details go, we know very little of it. We know an awful lot when we look at other verses of Scripture as to the persecution that he underwent. But we know that he was born in a very humble way in a manger at Bethlehem, which was easy walking distance from the temple in Jerusalem. We know that. We know Herod tried to kill him, and Joseph and Mary fled with him to safety down in Egypt. We know that. After the ones who tried to kill him were themselves dead and faced their maker, Mary and Joseph moved him back to Nazareth at a very young age. We know that. We know that he was taken to the temple at the age 12. But that's about it, as far as physically speaking, details that we know. We know that Joseph, his foster father, was a carpenter, and undoubtedly Jesus spent his childhood also working on wood. But then that's about it. After 40 years of silence from God sending a prophet, all of a sudden John the Baptist mysteriously appeared. And the message that he had was that this promised seed that we've been waiting for 4,000 years has now come. And he's living among us. And then, when he saw Jesus walking along, he pointed to him and told his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." So now he's here. We know that he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, but the Baptist didn't want to do it. He knew that Jesus was sinless. John himself was not. And so he said to Jesus, "I have need to be baptized of you, not the other way around." But the Son of God said, "Allow it to be now so, in order to fulfill all Scripture." So at the age of 30, right after he was baptized, the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We have parallels here and contrasts between Adam and Jesus, who is called the last Adam. Adam was tempted by the devil in the beautiful Garden of Eden, watching his wife as she was being tempted. Jesus was tempted out in the wilderness with the wild beasts. The woman was tempted by the serpent, as was Jesus, out in the vicious wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And the battle was fought and won right there. It was during the 40 days of temptation in the wilderness that the Son of God soundly defeated the devil. The battle from here is over. Details follow, yes, but the outcome has already been decided. So Jesus starts preaching, and immediately he is followed by thousands and thousands of people. The great multitudes that hung on every word, starting with the beautiful Sermon on the Mount, which is the greatest sermon that's ever been given. But it didn't take long before fierce opposition arose. And remember, there are people watching this. And there are children that are learning what's happening. And the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests and elders thundered at Jesus, calling him working miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He's in cahoots with the devil. And the multitudes that numbered in the thousands started shrinking. And finally, near the end, he was followed only by a mere handful. When he gave his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, the congregation were so angry they tried to kill him. And the people were watching this, and the children were watching this. And now it's getting confusing. So here, a woman who had to crawl in on the dirt like a snake into the synagogue and was summoned to come to Jesus was cured. After 18 years of being suffering by the wicked spirit, and Jesus cured her, and she stood up. Maybe for the first time in her life, who knows? But at least for the first time in 18 years. And the people saw this. And then the chief honcho attacked. Not to Jesus personally, but to the congregation. Now he's telling the congregation this, and there are children sitting there. "There are 6 days in the week where we should work. And if you want to be healed, come on one of those 6 days. But the seventh day is a day of rest." Then Jesus replied, Ye hypocrites. Some of the hypocrites were in the congregation too, by the way. So the word hypocrite in some versions is singular, others is plural. Either way, he's talking to the chief honcho and publicly criticizing him. And so now there's a division, and it's clear. And there's confusion. There's confusion. So what does Jesus do? Realizing that decisions have to be made. And these decisions are about a very important thing. The kingdom of God. We're talking about the kingdom of God. There are only two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And everybody is going to be a member of one of the two. So it's a very, very important decision that has to be made. And somehow, for little ones especially, things have to be cleared up. The confusion has to be cleared up. And the biggest confusion would be, where have all the people gone? 3 years ago, he was followed by thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Now he's being critically, viciously attacked by the VIPs in the church. And the people are going away. Now he's only got a small handful. And he's very close to suffering a very shameful death on the cross by the Roman soldiers, of whom Cicero said, "The cross is such a shameful thing that not only should it be kept from a Roman citizen's body, but also from his mind and from his eyes." So, how does Jesus react? He reacts this way. He takes us out into the field, and he takes us into the kitchen, places that everybody was familiar with. And he starts out this way. Then said he, now he's addressing the people that have just seen him cure this woman, and they've heard him call the chief honcho a hypocrite. So he's talking to these people, and he said, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like?" That's question number one. And question number two is, "And whereunto shall I resemble it?" So notice the two questions. Two in the Bible is either the number of witness or it's the number of division. And a lot of times it's both. And here it's both. There's a division here. The chief honcho is standing on one side and Jesus is standing on the other. And there's no agreement between the two. You got to choose one or the other. And this is a whole, this has been the whole story of the ministry of Jesus, by the way. So the two questions are a double emphasis. Remember down in Egypt when Pharaoh had two dreams and they puzzled him? He couldn't understand what they meant. And they called for Joseph. And Joseph said, "The two dreams are really one. They teach the same thing. And the reason God gave you two was to emphasize it, that this thing for sure is going to happen. And it's going to happen quickly." So here's the number two. It's going to be a division between the chief honcho and Jesus. That's already there. And it's going to happen very, very quickly. And we're talking not about peanuts. We're talking about the kingdom of God, our eternity. Where are we going to be? let's keep in mind that one thing the children would have to be taught back here at this particular point is that there's a visible church, but there's also an invisible church. And the visible church is what we can see with our eyes, and people come to it. We've got synagogues all over the place, and the great temple in Jerusalem, and people come there every Sabbath day. You see people coming there. You can see it. It's a visible church. The chief honcho was in the visible church, but he was a hypocrite. So the visible church has hypocrites in it. There are people that believe and teach others that they're Christian, they're members of the kingdom of God, but they're really members of the enemy camp. Then there's the invisible church. One of the contrasts is that the visible church has many, 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 many people in it. And the invisible church has very few people in it. In fact, the members of the invisible church are compared to a very small remnant. So we've got to know this. And let's not confuse the visible church with the invisible church. It's not what you see with the human eye. It's what you can't see with the human eye. Because the invisible church, the members of the invisible church, are right with God in the heart. Their heart is right. And with the hypocrites, it is not. Now, this is not to say that there aren't true members of the invisible church in the visible churches. Sometimes there are. Thank God sometimes there are. But they're in a dangerous, dangerous place. So Jesus now is talking about the invisible church. Because this is one of the real problems that some of the people are having. Where have the crowds gone? Where have the multitudes gone? And the VIPs in the church, the scribes were students of Scripture. We'd call them seminary professors. And the high priests and the elders and the Pharisees, they're all members of the church. Oh, yeah, but they're members of the visible church, not the invisible church. There was a Pharisee right at this particular point that was also not only a member of the visible church, but he was also a member of the invisible church, and his name was Nicodemus. So you have that, these exceptions. But Christ now is talking about the invisible church, and he takes us out into the farmer's field. It is amazing how often the Son of God teaches us from the volume of nature. Things that we see in nature that teach us valuable spiritual truths. And here, he takes a little thing. A tiny, tiny little thing. A mustard seed. It is like, what is the kingdom of God like? It is like a grain of mustard seed. Oh, that's so small, you can hardly see it. Which a man took and cast into his garden. Matthew calls it a field. I'm going to read that verse as soon as I'm finished with this one. But he takes a little mustard seed, casts it into the garden, and it grew. How big did it get? It waxed a great tree. It grew into a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Which is not bad. Matthew in chapter 13:31 puts it this way. Matthew 13:31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Okay, so the field is the world. Christ told a parable about that. That a farmer went out there and started throwing seed out, and it landed on four different types of ground. And in three types of ground, it didn't bear fruit. But the fourth kind, it did. And that parable illustrates the whole thing. It all gets back to that thing. So this mustard seed was very, very small. When you looked at it, you could hardly see it. And it didn't compare to other big things that you could see around you. But it grew. And it grew into a great tree. Let's also remember that our lifetime is a lot more than just 70 or 80 or whatever years on this earth. That's only a very small beginning. We were created to live forever. And that very small remnant is going to live forever in Christ's kingdom of glory. So this little small mustard seed, which looks like hardly anything in this life, in the life to come, we're going to see that it's a great tree. A great tree. And so, thinking a little bit, how many great trees do you think will be growing down in hell? Or let's take the word great out of it. How many trees do you think you're going to see, would you see, if you could look down into hell? Or let's put it another way. How many blades of grass do you think will be growing down in hell? And the answer is not even one. Not even one piece of grass. A man visited the Holy Land one time and took a tour led by a guide through the wilderness where Jesus grew up and the prophets. And there was a long line in the procession. He was toward the back. And they were walking along pretty much single file because it was really rugged, rugged land. And all of a sudden, there was a traffic jam, and the group stopped. And the man who wrote about this was in the back of the group, and he was wondering, you know, what's happening? And so then one of them went up further and said, oh, so they found some grass. They found some grass, and the people have stopped to look at it. So it took 45 minutes to an hour before he got up there. And when he got up there, yeah, there was grass all right, but it was in a little circle of grass about the size of a nickel. But that was the only grass that was growing out there, and people were so amazed at it that they stopped to look at it because of where it was growing. Well, down in hell, you're not even going to get a blade of grass to stop and look at. Nobody down there is going to see any grass. there won't be any. But in the new heaven and new earth, we're going to have a lot of things. Among things, some of these great trees, and the birds are going to be making nests and raising families in the trees. So the point here is that the invisible church, the true church, the one that's found in the hearts of God's elect people on this earth, is very, very small. And don't be surprised if it is. But in the afterlife, it's going to be great. I couldn't help but think of, I'll call it my favorite verse in Scripture, I guess. I've got a lot of them, but this one's number one. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. Also called Song of Songs. There's a lot of songs recorded in Scripture, especially the Psalms. But this is number one. This is number one. My beloved spake. The beloved, of course, is the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And he's talking to his bride. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone, heavy storms. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's what he's going to say to the members of the invisible church. He'll talk to the members of the visible church also. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, so we're comparing, or the Son of God here is comparing his church, his people, to a very small remnant, a seed, a mustard seed. And there's a man that wrote a book entitled As a Tree Grows. Small little book, but is it meaningful? And some of the things that he relates to the tree are life, water, light, heat, air, weather, fire, space, minerals, darkness, rest. That's associated with a tree. And there's a paragraph that has been written by a commentator. His name is Stekart. And he talks about the invisible church as compared to the visible church. And I'd like to read quickly a little bit of it before we continue. And he starts out this way. Remember, the church is not the work or creation of a human being, but it's the work and creation of God. Jesus does not say where two or three gather together, there am I in the midst of them. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say where two or three gather together. Anybody can gather together. People that like to go fishing can gather together. People that want to go golfing, gather together. People that want to go quilting can gather together. All you got to do is make an announcement and people will come. But that's not the church. The church does not gather together. What Jesus said was, and you've got to read carefully, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Well, Who was the one that gathered them together? If they didn't gather themselves together, who was the one that did it? Where two or three are gathered together. The one that gathers them together is the Holy Spirit. And the members of the invisible church are gathered together by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't gather together hypocrites. Only the elect. So, very, very quickly. When Christians who live together in one neighborhood gather and unite, and I would rather, he said, are gathered together and unite for the purpose of prayer and worship. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And then exercise toward one another lowliness of mind, gentleness, patience. They thereby simply and only illustrate and demonstrate the unity which existed among them even before this external demonstration of it. They were members of the same body of Christ before they were members of the invisible church. Moreover, all Christians together who, though scattered and separated far from one another, all these people call upon the name of God and the Father and the same Lord and the same Spirit. These people that are doing this, scattered around the world, though they do not know one another, and though they do not see or feel this unity, nevertheless present the faith, and they're united into one congregation and communion. What does that mean? Well, the invisible church is not gathered together physically here on this earth. But they're members of the invisible church, and they're gathered together by the Holy Spirit. And right now, as we're worshiping, we're united with all the rest of the invisible people, invisible elect. All true Christians that are doing, and there's more too, but this is the point. We have a unity that nobody else has. The children of the devil, they don't have this. We do. He takes us in from the field now, the farmer's field, and he brings us into the kitchen. And this is the second thing. It is like leaven. The kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took. I wonder who the woman is. The man that took the seed was the Heavenly Father. The woman, you know, the Holy Spirit is compared to a woman in Scripture. The one who gives life, the one who sustains life, the one who preserves life. So the kingdom of the heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid. It's a hidden thing. The invisible church is pretty much a hidden thing too, isn't it? But she hid it in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Three in Scripture, usually it refers to the resurrection of the dead. And it, as we were created in the image of God, God is a three in one. There's a Father, there's a Son, and the Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. There's three in one. It's mysterious. And we are three in one also. We have a body. You can see that. We have a soul, and we have a spirit. A body, soul, and spirit, and we're three in one. And the Holy Spirit works in us like leaven. It's a hidden growth. It's invisible. You cannot see growth in the elect child of God. Sometimes we can see evidences of it. That's true. But the growth we cannot see. Some people can look very good, but they're not. The Pharisees looked good. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, and I do all this, and oh, he looked really good to other people. But he didn't look good to God. And so this thing is, the leaven, it works in secret. Well, okay, here's an oddity. The Holy Spirit works in secret also. He tries to imitate God every chance he gets. And if you look up, if I'm correct in this, then I've checked it out, unless I'm missing something, every single time the word leaven is used in Scripture, it's used in a bad, evil sense. Except once. And we're looking at it right now. The Holy Spirit sometimes does this. He'll take a word and give it an evil connotation all the way through Scripture, but there will be one exception. And the one exception is always instructive. Well, here we have the one exception. The kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman, the Holy Spirit, she works secretly. Nobody can see her. She does her work in the heart of the elect children of God. In secret. It's like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of leaven until the whole was leavened. So, the Holy Spirit works very mysteriously, and you just can't see it. Sometimes, yes, we can see evidences of it. And in the elect child of God, it'll be there. But the point is, yes, as we look at the context, the crowds have left. They've gone away. But they were never elect children of God in the first place. And yes, Judas has betrayed and left. But he was never an elect child of God in the first place either. Jesus knew when he chose him as one of the 12 what was going to happen. And he did it to fulfill Scripture. But Jesus Christ was not deceived for one split second. He could see through Judas the whole time. So, this is the thing. Don't judge everything by what you see. Because much of what you see is not the real truth matter. Right? It's what's unseen that counts. And so, we'll end the sermon with the Holy Spirit's beautiful words for us in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. And this is the same thought that the fathers and mothers taught their little ones when they went home from the synagogue that day, and the little ones were confused why the chief honcho was called a hypocrite. So, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 15. All things are for your sakes. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. Every single thing that happens in your life, in the world, everything that's happening around you is happening for the sake of God's elect, the very small remnant. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, not just grace, abundant grace, might through the thanksgiving of many, by the way, that's a characteristic of God's elect, they're thankful. It may redound to the glory of God. And this is the purpose of our existence, is it not? To glorify God. For which cause we faint not. Because sometimes the journey is difficult and tiring. But we don't quit and don't faint. For this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, that's the human body, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Well, who does that? Holy Spirit does it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, God does not give us heavy afflictions. They might seem like it, but they're not. And it's only for a moment. It only lasts for a short time on this earth. But it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The affliction is light, it only lasts a moment, the glory is heavy, and it's eternal. Remember that. Here's the key. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal.